If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to Colossians chapter 4. We are at the very end of this letter, Paul's letter to the Colossians, and I don't know how you guys feel. I never really ask people, but I always get really sad at the end of a series. You know, like I'm kind of in the book of Colossians or whatever series we're in for like months, usually before we get started, and you know, I'm kind of reading and rereading and doing, you know, this different stuff. And then I get to the end, and I kind of feel like, oh, we're done. You know, and I have to start thinking about what's next, but I feel like we're, at least for me, I feel like I'm leaving this church that I know well after all these weeks. In a lot of ways, I mean, the church is similar to ours. This is a church that is still maturing. It hasn't kind of gotten there yet. And they're a church that is under these different pressures, these different societal pressures, and they're seeking these things that they don't have yet, that they want to experience, they want to have this fullness of, and they feel like they don't have. The problem the church is having is that they're seeking these things outside of Jesus Christ. And so when Paul writes to them, the core message of Colossians is that Christ is greater than all these other things you're seeking. Christ, in Christ, you have all that you need, and that Christ is the one who changes everything. I think that's an important message for us as a church, because in a lot of ways, like our society offers us a lot of promises of blessing, promises of fullness, promises that if we do things their way, our lives will be smooth and will be easy. And it's easy to hear those promises and to grab hold of them and say, these are the things that will make my life right. Right? All I need to do is this. All I need to do is believe this. All I need to do is follow this. But it's not Christ. And so in a lot of ways, like Paul's message to the Colossian church is the same message we need to hear. Right? That Christ is supreme, that he is above all the things that he's above everything. And that in him, right, in him, we do have every single thing that we need. That's one of the things we're singing about, you know, in the chorus of that song is that all my boast is in Jesus. All my hope is his love. That's a powerful thing to say, right? Everything hinges on God's love in my life. But that's the message we need to hear because like them, I mean, we're tempted to seek other things. You know, what we've seen for the past 4 weeks is we've seen how the gospel, how Christ changes everything, right? When Jesus comes into your life, when you really believe and try to live out the gospel, it does change everything. One of the things we saw that it changes is that Christ changes our spiritual lives, the way that we see ourselves, our identity, the way that we see God. Christ also changes our relationships inside the church, right? Inside community. He turns us into a new community. He makes us new people, and we have these new connections. After that, we saw how Christ, when Christ comes in, it changes our home life, our family life. Right? We, as parents, we love our children in a different way. As husbands and wives, we relate to our spouses in different ways. And last week, we saw how Christ changes our relationship with people who aren't believers. Right? How we talk to, how we love, how we serve people who aren't a part of the family of Christ. Now, with this final part of the letter, it's easy to kind of take this and say, oh, this is just Paul saying bye-bye, right? This is Paul saying, I'm done with the letter. You know, let me just kind of say the last couple things. Here's some stuff that I want you to do for me. I'll talk to you some other time. That's actually, you know, he is doing that. But what we see in the midst of his greeting is we see Paul's hope for the Colossian church, right? He's just laid out the gospel. He's just telling them about how the gospel changes everything in their lives. And in Paul's hope, what we actually see is we see how the gospel, how Christ changes the church itself, right? In a very individualistic way, Christ does change us, changes our spiritual lives, our relationship to others, our family, our home life, our relationship with non-Christians. But in a collectivistic sense, the gospel also changes us as a church. And so that's really what I wanted to look at today. So as we look at that idea of how the gospel changes the church, how Christ changes the church, we're going to see how the gospel makes the church first a place for growth, Second, a place of restoration. And third, a place for mission. So what the gospel does to the church is first, it makes it a place for growth. Second, a place for restoration. And third, a place for mission. So first, the gospel makes the church a place for growth. Go to verses 7 through 9, and we see this. It says, Tychicus will tell you about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. So, you know, immediately on this kind of final farewell, Paul mentions these two people, Tychicus and Onesimus. Tychicus is a man that Paul met during his third missionary journey. And in this encounter, Tychicus ended up becoming a trusted and loyal companion to Paul. He ended up traveling with Paul's group, and he became a fellow worker, someone that he trusted deeply, someone that he loved dearly. And so Tychicus is one of the people that he sends the letter of the Colossians to the Colossian, to the church. Second person we meet is Onesimus, and we've seen him before. If you go into the next book, into Philemon, we see that we see Onesimus again. But Onesimus is a man who had been living as a slave. He had run away from his master, and he had met Paul. And essentially, in his meeting with Paul, we don't know if he came to faith then or if he came to faith earlier, but what we do know is that he too became this loyal companion to Paul. What we also know about him is that eventually Paul sends him back to Philemon, his master, and not only do they reconcile, but their relationship is redeemed. Onesimus goes back and he no longer lives as a slave under Philemon. And Philemon no longer lives as a slave master to Onesimus. But what's interesting to me about this is that we meet these two people, and these are the two people that Paul uses as his delivery service, right? He gives them the letter, sends them off, and they go to Colossae, and they hand this letter over. But what's interesting to me is that's not the only reason why they're there. You know, when you read through this end of the letter, one of the things that becomes very tangible is you see Paul's love for the church, right? You hear in his words, but especially in the greeting, you see all these things that he's doing because he loves the church. And so what he's done is he sent these two men, Tychicus and Onesimus, and they're not just there to deliver the letter. In verse 8, he says that they're there, they've delivered this letter, and I want them to tell you about how we're doing, but I also want them to do this. He says that he may encourage your hearts, right? He sent these men basically to go and to help the church, not just to deliver a letter and to say, yeah, Paul says his greetings, you know, see you later. But Paul says, I've sent these men to go and to help your church. And again, we see this wonderful care that Paul has, this concern that he has for the church. And essentially, the reason why he wants these two men to go and to minister to the church is because the church has become stagnant. In a lot of ways, you know, as they've pursued these false teachers, the false teachings, they've become spiritually stagnant, kind of spiritually backwards. And so, you know, Paul sends his letter to try to remind them of the gospel. And he tries to, and he also sends these messengers with them, that these messengers can go and minister to the people in the church. Right? It's this really beautiful picture, right? Paul's in prison, and these people are attending to him, and he sends them off because the church needs them more. And the reason why Paul is so concerned is because he understands that the church is stagnant. And for Paul, you know, the church is vital to the spiritual health and strength of its members, right? If you don't have a strong church, it's hard to be a strong Christian. If the church is struggling, I think a lot of us struggle. A few weeks ago when we were talking about how Christ changes us as a church, one of the things we talked about is how the gospel makes us a new society, a new community. You know, when we get together under the auspices of the gospel, when we've been changed by the gospel, and we start gathering as a church, we're not just kind of a spiritual Kiwanis club, right? We don't just come together and say, hey, you know, you like Jesus, I like Jesus too. Let's hang out, right? It's not that kind of like gathering. What the Bible says is says that when people come together, when God changes lives and brings them together in the church, something much, much bigger happens. Right? In an individualistic culture, we view our spirituality and our spiritual growth to be primarily personal. Right? And that's one of the reasons why a lot of people today say, I can be spiritual, I can be religious, and not go to church. I can be spiritual, I can be religious, I don't need other Christians, I don't need the church, I don't need these other things. The Bible never presents spirituality that way. You know, in an individualistic culture, we say, all I need is me. Just me and Jesus, right? I have my Bible, I have Jesus, I don't need anything else. That's actually not what the Bible teaches. You know, what the Bible teaches, what Paul tells them is he says, no, the gospel has made you a new community, a new society. And in that society, the gospel has connected you together with other people for your good or for your ill, right? That God has connected you together with people. Now, there's actually this kind of, it's a very interesting thing. Recently, we had this ant problem, and we were trying to kind of squish them all. You know, every time it would rain, and they would kind of make their way in. And when they made their way in, they would find like the toast crumbs that were on the kitchen table. Or they would find the little food that's left out. And you know, you kill one, but they still come, right? They all know where it is, right? You kill one, and you know that there's more coming. Why is that? It's actually this thing that they call hive mind, right? There's something about like bees and ants have this thing that they call hive mind where all of them are deeply connected. You know, it's almost like they have this united consciousness, right? If one ant knows something, it gets passed really quickly to everyone else and all the ants in the colony know it too, right? And what they do is they function as one unit. I actually saw this beekeeper kind of move a whole nest of bees, and he did it really simply. It was this huge nest that was right outside of someone's home. He simply kind of located the queen, you know, extracted the queen, put the queen in this box, and within about 10 minutes, all the bees left to go find the queen, and they all went in this box together. And he just sat there and he just watched. He didn't have to like rustle them up. You know, even the ones that were scraggling around doing other things, like eventually they realized, hey, wait a minute, I gotta go there. And they all went there. Right? What is that? It's hive mind. Right? There's ants and bees have this really interesting connection that makes them more than just a group of individuals. It makes them a collective. And in that collective, for good or ill, they function more as one than as many. And you know, what we see again and again and again is we see the Bible say that this is what we are, right? When the gospel comes into your life, you become intricately, inextricably connected to other believers. You can try to pull yourself out. You can try to say, my spiritual life, my spiritual health, my spiritual growth is all on me. But during those seasons when you do it, you know things aren't right. And when we come to Christ, we become a part of this other thing. And that other thing is this thing that Paul calls the church. That Christ comes in and he connects us to others. And you see, the gospel does that. It connects us together in these powerful ways where we affect each other, where we strengthen each other, where we bless each other, where we hurt together, right? Where we go together, but also where we struggle together. I mean, think about how all that works, right? When one of us has something great happen in our lives, the whole church celebrates. When one of us is struggling, and all of us kind of move into prayer. All of us feel troubled. All of us feel kind of the burden and the weight. The gospel does that, right? We live in this interconnectedness where my spiritual strength or my spiritual weakness affects you and yours affects me. And we are all tied together. And so what Paul wants to do is he wants to make sure, he wants to send these men to go and minister to the church, to try to get the church growing again, to see the gospel again, to start pushing in the right direction, because it's only then that the whole body becomes strong again. Yeah, because the church experiences growth together. Even though we have particular individual lives within the church or outside the church, we experience these things together. That's one of the reasons why, you know, for those of you who are a part of community groups last year in our, you know, first kind of run through of getting into these smaller Bible study groups, that's one of the reasons why, I mean, sometimes when the group was going well, it lifted you, it buoyed you, right? That even if you weren't doing well in your spiritual life, you know, when other people were, it was a blessing to hear about the things God was doing in someone else's life. And that buoyed you, that brought you joy, that lifted you up in your sorrow. And at the same time, when people were struggling, if you were doing well, that pulled you down a little bit, but in a good way. That's actually one of the, you know, all those things kind of rub off, right? So what that means is how do you experience growth in your life, right? If you're a Christian, how do you experience true, full-faceted spiritual growth in your life? You can't just do it by yourself. You need to be connected. You need to be connected to other Christians. You need to be connected to other ministries. You need to be connected with the things that are going on. And in that connection, right, in that connection, you grow. Perfect time to advertise our community groups, right? I won't do that, but what I will say is, you know, if you're here and you're not connected, if you don't come to our large groups, if you don't come to our community groups, you are going to feel disconnected. You know, if you come here just on Sundays and you're looking for community, you may not find it here on a Sunday. As a church, we do have things built for community, and we want you to connect. We want you to come. Large group is the first place you can come, and immediately in large group, you can meet different people, you can have different conversations. But if you only come Sundays, don't be surprised if you don't feel connected after a few weeks. But in connection, when you get connected, you'll see that it does change your life. So that's the first thing we see, is we see that the gospel makes the church a place for growth, that it connects us together, gives us this kind of hive mind, not in a scary way, but in a really healthy way, okay? Second thing that we see is the gospel makes us a church, makes the church a place for reconciliation. If you go into verses 12 and 13, we have this next part of what Paul is kind of saying as he's kind of finishing out his letter. Verse 12, he says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Now, there's a reason for this. Paul brings up Epaphras, and we've talked about him before. Epaphras is actually the person who started this entire church. We don't know exactly what he was. He was a merchant of some type, businessman of some type, and essentially on one of his business trips and his travels, he had run into Paul and Paul's ministry. Through Paul's ministry, he had become a believer. And in joy, he went home and he began to share the gospel with everyone in his hometown in Colossae. And eventually, enough people became believers where they all said, you know what? We need a church, right? And so they formed a church, and Epaphras was actually their first pastor. He's their first leader. Unfortunately, you know, as the church was going through struggles and as these pressures from the outside arose and as they started to complain about the fact that these outside false teachers were saying, hey, he didn't teach you this. You know, you really should know this. They became kind of discontented with Epaphras. And we don't know if they kicked him out or he left as these things were happening. But essentially what's taking place is Paul brings up Epaphras and he wants the church to realize that Epaphras all along has been praying, you know, for the good of the church. And the reason why he brings up Epaphras is he's getting ready to send him back. We know that Epaphras does go back. And what's amazing is, if you think about it, Paul could have taken the easy way out, right? Paul could have said, you know what, Epaphras, you seem like a good guy, and I like having you around. Why don't you just stick with me? I mean, your church experience was really bad, and you know, I hear the stuff that they did to you, and there's false teachers, and there's a lot of kind of terrible things happening. Hey, just stick with us. I mean, we still have some things we need to do. Or Paul could have said to Epaphras, you know, you seem pretty capable. I have this other church you can go to, or this other people who are in need that if you go there, you can start from something fresh, or this is something that fits your skills. Paul could have done any of those things. What we know is that Paul kind of lifts up Epaphras in this letter, and he ends up sending him back. And the reason why Paul sends him back is because ultimately, Paul wants to see Epaphras and the church reconciled. And you know, that desire is based on this belief. Paul believed that the gospel is the only thing that creates a place where people can truly experience reconciliation. Right? There are a lot of places in this world where we experience brokenness, where we find like relational brokenness, where we have conflicts with people, where we get into disagreements, where we don't like people or they don't like us. There are tons of places that we have these experiences of relational fracturing. There is no place besides the church that actually brings about reconciliation when that happens. Yeah, some of you know that I worked in the construction industry for a little while. I was working as an accountant in a small construction firm. For me and my coworker, we were kind of the accounting staff under the controller. And the controller we had for a long time was really nice, but she was also a little like difficult. She's a little bit demanding. And so if things weren't right, she would let you know. Right, and I had been on the end of some of those like she would let you know moments, you know, of like, you know, something's wrong in my report or something's wrong in the calculations or something's off in something else. And so I'd been on kind of that side of it. Fortunately, not that much, but every once in a while, my coworker was on the end of it for a long time. There were a lot of times, and we sat kind of close together, so when he would kind of get it, there's nowhere I could go. You know, I would be there to hear the overspill. And usually when it happened, it was just going, yeah, sorry, you know, I'll try to do better. And one day, I'm sitting there at my desk. She comes in with a couple of reports that she needs to deal with him about. And like normal, she kind of lets him have it. You know, this isn't your best work. You know, that's kind of a kind paraphrase. And essentially, he shot back at her. And in that moment, like, I was, like, frozen. Like, I didn't know what to do. I was sitting there thinking, is this real? Is this really happening? And it wasn't just kind of like, you know, the one kind of like it turned into this, like, five-minute argument, right? Where, you know, where it wasn't the work anymore. It was you're always critical. You know, that doesn't really, you know, and this back and forth. And when she walked out, what I thought in my mind is, you're done. Like, I said, there's no way you stay after that. There's no way, like, either you walk out the door and say, I quit, or the other person says, I can't work with you anymore, you're fired. You know, there's no way to come back from that. And I think, you know, like, I think for a couple weeks they tried to see if, like, there was a way, but there's no way to come back from that. That's the way every other institution is in our world. When there's a fracturing of a relationship, when there's a brokenness in our relationship, there is no way to come back from that. Now, you can paper over some of that. You can look at the other person and say, ah, sorry. You know, or you can pretend to ignore it and say, that didn't really happen, you know, or all those things. But there's really no sense in which you ever experience reconciliation. For Paul, he has this belief that the one place you actually can and you actually do and you actually should is the church. Right? He takes Epaphras, who essentially has been thrown out of the church that he started, and he says to Epaphras, "Epaphras, I want you to go back." Right? Imagine that. I mean, if I was Epaphras, I go, you know, Paul, I love them and I'll pray for them, but I don't know if I want to go back. But you know what Paul believes is that the church is the one place where people can actually find reconciliation. Right? There can be bad blood. There can be history of anger or disappointment or bitterness. But it's only the gospel that can bring true reconciliation, true renewal. And that's not easy to say. I'm not saying that it's easy to do that. I'm not saying that it's easy to mend fences. I'm not saying that it's easy to forgive. I'm not saying that it's easy to be hurt and to deal with things like that. But what I am saying is that this is the only place it can happen, because it is at the very heart of our faith. At the heart of our faith is a reconciliation looked impossible. At the heart of our faith is Jesus, second person of the Trinity, cast out by God the Father because of the wrath of human sin. And in the resurrection, what we have is a reconciliation, not just of Jesus to the Father, but sinner to God. And when you believe that, then any reconciliation is possible. Let me kind of put it this way too. That's really important because churches are very imperfect places. We're not perfect places. We're not perfect people. And the truth is that even in the church, sometimes especially in the church, we hurt each other. I've had some church experiences where I've been hurt, where I've left feeling wounded and slighted, where I felt broken and beaten, where I've been kind of bitter. And honestly, only the gospel can mend those wounds. And for me, I think one of the things I want our church to be is a church that is full of grace, right, where things can be fixed. Now, let me just kind of say this to some of you, because it matters to some of you, not necessarily all of you. But some of you have also been in churches where you've been hurt. And to some degree, because of that hurt, you come here, and in coming here, you keep everyone at an arm's distance. Right? You know what it's like to let people in. You know what it's like to be hurt, especially by other Christians, and to feel that sense of extra disappointment, this extra sense of, I can't believe that happened, that these people would do that to me. And in some way, you may, even though you found your way back, it's still kind of keeping everyone at a distance. It's still making sure that no one gets close enough, because you don't know if you can trust them. You don't know what's going to happen. You know, it's not wanting to be hurt again. And what I want to share with you is, by keeping everyone at a distance, you're missing out. It is scary to kind of open your heart again. It's scary to let people in again. It's dangerous. And the truth is, you may be hurt again. But even if you're hurt again, the only place you're going to find, the only way you'll find any sense of healing is still in the church. I said this a couple weeks ago, that God intended the church to be a hospital, right? A place where people get healed. And the problem is, in the real world, if you go to the hospital and they hurt you even more, you can't swear off hospitals. You can't say, I'm never going to a hospital ever again. You can't believe what they did to me, right? Even if going to the hospital has gotten you hurt, at some point you got to go back to the hospital, because it's the only place to be healed. Same thing is true about the church. Even if the church is the place that you were hurt, it is the only place that you will find grace, the only place you will find help, the only place you will experience that grace in a way that will actually heal you. So that's the second thing we see, is we see that the gospel makes the church a place of reconciliation. Third thing that we see is we see the gospel makes the church a place for mission. Go into verse 15. And here at the very end, he says, give my greetings to brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha at the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Now, if you notice that very last verse, that last phrase that he writes them, he says, remember my chains. Grace be with you. Like, Paul isn't writing to elicit pity, right? At the very end, he's not saying, hey, you know, remember how much I've done for you and I'm in jail, right? He's not doing that. If you actually go through Paul's letter to the Colossians, go to the beginning and see when he mentions his chains. If you go into other letters and you look at the times where he remembers he talks about his chains, it's always in connection with the proclamation of the gospel. That's what he does in Colossians. He says, remember that I am in chains for proclaiming the gospel, right? And so he mentions it here in the end, and I think what he's reminding the church of is he's reminding them both of his ministry, that his ministry is one of proclaiming the gospel, and of their mission, right? To be a church that is proclaiming the gospel to the world around them. And so what we have here at the very end is we have this reminder by Paul to the church to be doing the work that God has set out for them, right? To be proclaiming the gospel as its mission. And again, it's interesting. I think it's important because the church had been struggling. And the reason why it had been struggling is it had been focusing on itself, right? What were they looking for? They were looking for spiritual fullness in their lives. They were looking for spiritual depth in their lives. They were looking for a greater sense of love and acceptance that they could feel in their hearts that would give them strength and confidence. In other words, what these false teachers were doing was they were pushing the church away from its mission and making this church self-serving and self-helping and self-satisfied. And what Paul is saying is saying, don't forget the reason why you are together as a church. Right? Go. Go and share the gospel. Right? They lost this outward direction of their ministry. They were only serving their own needs. And what Paul is reminding them of is the work that God has for them. You know, as a pastor, one of the things that I do that I think a lot of pastors do is we try to be always like figuring out where we are as a church, where the ministry is, and where we're going. One of the things that I do a lot is I'm looking for like signs, not mystical signs, but I'm looking for like in our church body, I'm looking for signs of like, are we growing? Are we struggling? You know, what do these things mean? You know, where's God taking us? And I'm trying to kind of discern all those different types of things. And in a lot of ways, like the last like 4 or 5 years, it's been like so up and down. I mean, there's moments where I look at the church and I go, oh, there's just so much like struggle, so much heartache, so many like things that are pulling us apart, or, oh, you know, things are going well. There's so much that God is doing and, you know, this is what's gonna happen next. The last like 4 or 5 years, it's been like constant ups and downs. You know, I look at before COVID, and I mean, God was doing a lot of things in terms of growth and both kind of spiritually and numerically, things like that. And then I think when COVID came, it took a lot of the wind out of our sails. And I think in a lot of ways during COVID, we were just kind of, you know, spiritually kind of hunkered down too, not just physically, but spiritually kind of like waiting to see like what was going to happen. I think recently, like, I think it's like a lot of up and down. You know, there's times where as a church, we're struggling. At times we feels like we're doing well. And I think what that's meant is it's meant that over the last couple of years, we've been fighting as a church really, really hard. fighting to do ministry, fighting to grow, fighting to kind of stretch out, fighting to develop, fighting to, you know, all of these different things. And there's, again, lots of different indicators. Again, like as I look at those things, I think there's a lot of things I can point to and say, that's a good sign, or oh, that's not a good sign, or oh, that's a really good sign, or that's really not a good sign. One of the things that I look at that tells me the most about the church, though, that is the most encouraging, that tells me the most about where God is taking us as a church, is as I look at the last couple of years, I can look at this and say, God is working, God is growing us, God is changing us. And that area is the area of mission. You know, we've talked about it before, but it really hasn't been until the last like 3 years that we've really kind of figured out and said, this is the work that God wants us to be doing. I think before that, we were good at giving, right? If there were things going on in the world, we were good at giving to those things. But giving to those things and not doing anything for those things is different. It's still a little bit of an issue. I think as a church, we're fighting and clawing and scratching and trying to, you know, do these different things. But the thing that I look at again and again that tells me that God is changing us, that God is moving us forward, that God is building us, as I look at mission and I see the way that it's not just something that we do. I think early on when we were starting to do these kind of community events, they were just kind of things. Right? Let's put stuff on the table. Let's see how many people come in. And for some people, they really did want to be reaching the community. For other people, it was just kind of another activity, right? It was another thing that we were supposed to be doing as a church. I think, you know, last month when we were doing the open house, I remember kind of seeing the people coming in. I remember going around and, you know, seeing so many of you in the church like working and having these interactions with people and interacting. And I remember seeing in all of you a church that actually does want to reach people, right? Not just kind of put on these activities and feel like we're doing something, but to say, you know what, God has given us this wonderful opportunity to reach people. You know, and to me, that is one of the strongest things that I can point to, that I can say, I see. And in that, I see that God is changing us. God is making us his. You know, that's what Paul is saying to this church. He's saying, you left it behind. But now, it's time. It's time for you, as you've heard the gospel, and as you see what the gospel is going to do in your life, it's time to be a church that lives the gospel in the way that you do. And you know, a church that takes mission seriously is always a church that is being changed by God. And the reason why I say that is because at the very heart of it, what is Christianity? Well, it's about a God who took on a mission himself. It's about a missionary God. Right, who stepped off of the throne, who came down into this mission field to rescue and to redeem. And if you really believe that, right, if you believe that Jesus has come down to this earth to live in your place and to die for you, then you become a person who lives his life, her life, on mission too. You begin to see in him that as he has reached you, you want to reach other people too. Let's pray together. And Father, we thank you for being our missionary king, for being the one who has come down to rescue and redeem us. And through that, Lord, may we find not just our hope and our strength in you, but as we get ready to sing, may you be our boast, the thing that makes us feel truly confident, strong, and secure. Because of all that Christ is. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.